Chapter 2, we're going to continue our series we started last week called The Bride is Getting Ready. The Bride is Getting Ready. While you're finding your way to Esther 2, a couple of announcements for you. First of all, we're collecting shoes for Haiti right now. We sent out an email earlier this week, and we have an opportunity to partner with several other churches and some other ministries here in Lower Fairfield County, Connecticut, to collect shoes for Haiti. So you can go to Target and you can buy some new shoes, or you can, ladies, this is a great, great excuse for you to go shoe shopping. So if you have some gently used shoes that, you know, are out of style, you can bring them and go get yourself some new ones. We can use shoes of all sizes, kids' shoes, adult shoes, ladies and men's, and bring them this week. We need them this week. So Tuesday or Wednesday, we need to receive those quickly, and we're going in with some other churches, and there's a way we have to ship them to Haiti, so you can bring those. Water baptism, Sunday, February 21st, late in the afternoon, we're having a water baptism service. If you're a believer in Jesus and you've never been baptized in water by immersion, this is an important step of obedience in your Christian walk, and every step of obedience that we take opens up a new door of relationship with the Lord. So I encourage you to prayerfully consider joining us for water baptism, Sunday, February 21st, membership class. I've already told you about this Wednesday. Be here, and let's believe God for some great healing miracles Wednesday. Esther chapter 2 and verse 8. Esther 2 and verse 8. Continuing today with our series called The Bride is Getting Ready. Let's look there. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Hegai, the king's servant. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who had charge over the harem. Esther pleased Hegai and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned her to 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best quarters in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day, Mordecai walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go there, and in the morning she would return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch in charge of the harem, appointed for her. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, would you come now and speak living words? The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Breathe life among us from your scripture that changes us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning that heaven is getting ready for a wedding. Heaven is preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom king. The bride is you and me, his church. We are betrothed to him. He has already paid the bride price for us. He gave his life for us. He has already cut the marriage covenant. It's the new covenant in his blood. He has already given us the engagement ring, the arabon in Ephesians 1:14, the deposit, the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit. He has already gone on ahead of us to prepare a place for us to live with him together. And Jesus is coming very soon to claim his bride. He's coming to lead us home for the consummation of the marriage. He's coming to take us to heaven where we'll be united with him. He's coming to take us to heaven where there are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. He's coming to take us to heaven where we will ever be with him, ruling and reigning with him. Heaven is getting ready for a wedding. And our job on earth right now is to get ourselves ready here to live with him forever there. Beloved, our purpose is to prepare ourselves in this life to be united with him forever in the next life. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy his presence forever. So our job is to purify ourselves. Our job is to beautify ourselves, to adorn ourselves. Our job is to prepare for intimacy with him. The purpose of this life is to become a little bit more like Jesus every day. The purpose of this life is to align our hearts a little bit more with his heart every day. The purpose of this life is to love him and to love like him a little bit more every day. Beloved, I want to tell you that I believe that we are living in the last of the last days. I believe that we are living in the greatest hour in all of human history. I believe that this is the church's finest hour. This is harvest time. All over the world, the Spirit of God is moving. All over the world, there is a great ingathering of souls before Jesus comes again. And I believe that the moment that John describes in Revelation 19:7 is coming very soon, when there will be rejoicing in heaven and they will say, "The bride has made herself ready." And so this is our time to get ready. Time is fleeting. Paul said, "Understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Last week, we looked at Jesus' call to get ready in Matthew 24 and 25. This week, I want us to begin looking together at some of the various preparations of the bride. Jesus is calling us to get ready, but how does he want us to get ready? What are the preparations he wants us to make? Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a few different areas. And the first area that we want to look at today is the area of purity. God has called us to become pure. When you think of a bride, what is more prominent in all of her preparations than the white bridal gown that symbolizes her purity? And as we think of our own preparations for that great wedding day that's coming, there is no preparation that is more prominent than that of our purity. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says this. He says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Paul says that as Jesus' fiancé, our challenge, our task, our responsibility is to purify ourselves so that we're ready for the wedding. When we think about earthly relationships, a girl starts out pure. A girl starts out a virgin, and her challenge, her responsibility is to remain pure until she's united to her husband. But in the spiritual relationship between Christ and the church, none of us started out pure. From the very beginning, each one of us were born into sin. But in Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, "Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for us to make us holy, cleansing us by the washing with water through the word, so that he might present us to himself as a radiant church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So none of us start out pure, but our challenge, our responsibility is to become pure so that we are ready to be united to our bridegroom. So how do we do that? How do we become pure virgins, ready to be wedded to him? As I look at the story of Esther and the purification process that she underwent, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking three things to us about our own purification process, and I want to share them with you today. Three things about our own purification process. First, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking something about the atmosphere that produces purity. The atmosphere that produces purity. King Xerxes was having wife problems. Xerxes had been a bit of a jerkies. And so his first marriage hadn't worked out too well at all, and now he was depressed. Beloved, you can be the king of the whole world, but if you're unlucky in love, you're unlucky in life. Happy wife. Oh, come on. Happy wife. Happy life. Unhappy wife. See, even in Babylon, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So his aides had an idea. Let's get together all the beautiful virgins from all over the empire and let's find a love match for the king. Now, what's unusual about this is that royal marriages were typically arranged for political and for financial gain. Royalty always married royalty. And marriages were arranged between different royal families from differing nations, differing kingdoms, in order to secure peace treaties and trade treaties. But Xerxes was already king of the largest empire on earth. He had already conquered everyone that there was to conquer, so he didn't need a peace treaty or a trade treaty. What he wanted was a love match. And beloved, our royal bridegroom, what he is looking for is a love match. He's searching for a bride who pleases his heart. He's searching for a bride who is compatible with him. He's searching for a bride who loves what he loves and who loathes what he loathes. So they decided to search among all classes. They searched among the nobility and they searched among the commoners. And since they were going outside of the royal court, it was necessary that these common women go through a purification process so that they were fit to meet the king. The NIV Bible uses the word beauty treatments in Esther chapter 2, but the King James Version really has the better translation of the word when it talks about purification, because the Hebrew word used here means to scour, to scrub, to polish. And so they gathered together beautiful virgins from all over the empire, and they brought them to the palace to undergo 12 months of purification. And as I think about that, there are two things that strike me about the atmosphere that produces purity. One quality of the atmosphere that produces purity is that it is an atmosphere of separation. It is a place of separation. In order for these common girls to be purified, they had to be separated from their common life. They had to be removed from their contaminated environment. And so they were brought to the palace and they were set aside for the service of the king and for his service only. Do you know that's exactly what the word holy means? Paul says Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for us to make us holy. The word holy means to be removed from common use. It means to be cleansed and then set aside only for sacred use. And as we think about our own labors to become His pure bride, we need to create an atmosphere around our lives that is separate from the contamination of the world around us. In fact, the very word church means called out ones. God says in the New Testament, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch unclean things and I will receive you. So what does that mean to separate ourselves? Does that mean that we should all move together to a cloister? God help us. Should we all just drop out of society? Should we all just drop out of daily life? Not at all. In John 17, Jesus prays for the church. And Jesus says, I am leaving the world for a little while, but you are staying behind in the world. But he said, even though you are staying in the world, always remember that you are not of the world. So what does that mean? That means that my body continues to function in the world. That means that I get up every morning. That means that I drag my sorry carcass to work every morning. That means that my body continues to function in the world, but I keep my body separate from the contamination of the world. That means I separate myself from the people and the places and the substances that contaminate my body. Let me tell you something about pot and drugs and excessive consumption of alcohol. I want to tell you that they are gateways to contamination in our life. You know what? Sometimes people get in a little bit of trouble around here and they start picking up stuff they shouldn't pick up. And you know what? Before I even know what's going on with them, before I even hear what's going on, I can tell that they're in trouble because I can see it on the countenance in their face. There's a physical change that happens when you pick up that wacky weed because it opens a gateway to the devil in your life. It opens a gateway to demonic oppression. The enemy gets a foothold in your life and you become contaminated. And so the challenge is to function in the world, but to separate our bodies from the contamination of the world. My mind continues to function in the world, but I keep my thoughts separate from the contamination of the world. That means I separate myself from all the sources of input that contaminate my thought life. We raise our children in the world, but we create an atmosphere in our homes that keeps our kids separate from the contamination of the world. We continue to live in the world, but we don't think like the world. We don't act like the world or react like the world. We don't speak like the world. We don't value what the world values. We don't believe the vain philosophies of this world or its science, falsely so-called. We have been removed from common use. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus, and now we are set aside. We are reserved for His service. And His service alone. The atmosphere that produces purity is separation from the world. A second quality of the atmosphere that produces purity is that it is a place of extreme focus. It's a place of extreme focus. As I look at the preparations of the virgins for 12 months, they were focused on one thing and one thing alone, and that was pleasing the king. It was all about the king. It was all about his likes and dislikes. It was all about carefully satisfying every one of his demands. It was all about attracting his attention. It was all about trying to capture his affections. The king was their sole focus. Imagine what would happen if for 12 months you and I focused on nothing else but pleasing the king every day. Imagine what would happen in our individual lives. Imagine what would happen in our homes. Imagine the transformation. Imagine what would happen in our church if you and I focused on nothing else but pleasing him. Paul understood this kind of focus. He wrote about it all over the New Testament. To the Corinthians, he said, so we make it our goal to please him. To the Ephesians, he said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live therefore as children of light and find out what pleases him. To the Colossians, he said, we pray that God may fill you with the knowledge of his will so that you may please him in every way. To the Romans, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what is God's pleasing will. Beloved, imagine. Imagine with me, what would happen? Imagine what would happen if starting today for the next 12 months, every morning from January 24th, 2010 to January 24th, 2011, what would happen if every morning we woke up and we started our day by saying, God, more than anything, I want to please you today. God, more than anything, I want to love my wife and kids in a way that pleases you today. God, more than anything, I want to do my job with excellence in a way that pleases you today. God, more than anything, I want to treat others and serve others in a way that pleases you today. God, more than anything, I want to think and I want to speak and I want to act and react in a way that pleases you today. Imagine what would happen. We would capture the attention of the king. We would captivate the heart of the king. The atmosphere that produces purity is an atmosphere of separation and an atmosphere of focus. As we look on in the story of Esther, I see that there's not only an atmosphere that produces purity, but there is also an attitude that produces purity. There is an attitude that produces purity. Two times in the story of Esther here, there is a very unusual expression that is used about her. It appears in verse 9 of chapter 2 and again in verse 15 of chapter 2. In the English translation, it says, Esther found favor. Esther found favor with Hegai. Esther found favor with everyone. That's what it says in our English version, but the actual Hebrew is quite a bit different. What the Hebrew literally says in those two verses is that Esther lifted up grace. It says in verse 9, it says Esther lifted up grace in Hegai's face. In verse 15, it says she lifted up grace in the eyes of everyone. What does that mean? I want you to capture that. What that means is that when people looked upon Esther, what they saw was something that transcended her natural beauty. Now, Esther wasn't doing too badly, the Bible says. It says she was lovely in form and she was beautiful to look at. Esther was already easy on the eyes, but when people looked at her, what they saw about her that was a quality that transcended natural human beauty, what they saw was the grace of God resting on her. That's what made her so captivating. That's what made her instantly become Hegai's favorite. That's what made her wow. Everyone that saw her in the palace, even her rivals in the harem, had to admit that there was something exceptional about Esther. That's what made her irresistible to the king. God's grace was resting on her. Beloved, listen to me. When God's grace is resting on you, it produces supernatural results. When God's grace is resting on you and me, when God's grace is resting on a church, it makes it irresistibly attractive. You know, over the last several years, I've been amazed by several Christian books and Christian movies that have become pop phenomenons in our culture. And it can only be explained by the grace of God resting on these pieces of media in an extraordinary way. The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a good book. It's a very, very good book. But do you know that The Purpose-Driven Life is now the best-selling book in all of human history except for the Bible? It's a good book, but is it really that good? It's really quite simple. But there's something, there's a quality about that book beyond the words in ink on the page. There is a grace of God resting on that book that has caused that thing to become irresistibly attractive. How many remember the prayer of Jabez from a few years ago? Another very good little book, but it spent 2 years in the top 10 on the New York Times bestseller list. It's a good book, but is it really that good? There's something other. There's a grace from God resting on it that caused it to do something in the hearts of men and women, people who picked it up. And beloved, that's what happens when the grace of God rests on you and rests on me. Let me tell you what God wants to do for you, what God wants to do for this church in 2010. God wants to cause His grace to rest upon us that causes supernatural results. God wants to rest His grace on you that makes you irresistibly attractive. God wants to put His grace on you that makes you irresistibly attractive in the marketplace so that you're the one who gets the job. You're the one who gets the promotion. You're the one who gets the client. You're the one who gets the contract. You're the one who gets the sale. You're the one who closes the deal. You're the one who gets the bonus. God wants to put His irresistible grace on your resume so that it finds favor in the in bin of every desk that it lands on. He wants to make you irresistibly attractive. He wants to put His grace on you so that you're irresistibly attractive in your community, in your neighborhood. He wants to put His grace on you so that you're irresistibly attractive in your circle of friendships and relationships. And everyone who looks at you says, man, I don't know what it is about you, but what you got, I got to get some of that. I'm going to have a little glory spell right here. Here's how we get that grace. How do we get grace like that? We get it the same way Esther got it. Through humility. Through humility. Peter writes to us in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives more. He resists the proud, but He gives more grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and He will lift you up. How was Esther humble? She was completely obedient to her uncle Mordecai. Esther 2 goes way out of its way to make this point to us, to emphasize this point. She was completely compliant to Mordecai. I'm going to tell you in a minute who I believe Mordecai symbolizes. She submitted herself completely to his instructions. She cooperated completely with the process of purification. She entrusted herself completely into the hands of Hegai. She listened implicitly to his advice. When it was time for the other girls to go in before the king, they took with them gowns, they took veils, they took jewels, they took perfume, they took cosmetics, they took all kinds of things to make themselves more beautiful and to allure the king. But Esther took none of that with her. She didn't take anything with her that made her feel more confident or more comfortable. She went into the king adorned only with the grace of God resting on her life that came through her humility, and that won the heart of the king. Beloved, here's something that you have to know about purity. Purity is nothing that we can ever produce on our own. There's no way that Esther could have ever satisfied the demands of the king on her own. It was only through the aid of Hegai and Mordecai. It was only through their help that she could obtain the products and enter the process that would make her fit to go before the king. And she didn't have to do anything else but cooperate. And the same thing is true for you and for I. On our own, we could never produce the purity that the king demands. We could never cleanse ourselves through our own means or through our own methods, but we don't have to. God has already provided all the products we need. All you and I have to do is humble ourselves and cooperate with the process. I wonder if there's anybody here today and you've been holding out on God. You've been bucking against the process of purity. God's been telling you to lay some things down. He's been telling you to clean some things up or to let some things go, and you don't want to do it. I want to tell you that there is an attitude that produces purity. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. The atmosphere that produces purity, the attitude that produces purity. Finally, as I look at the story of Esther, I hear a word about the agents that produce purity. The agents that produce purity. As I look at Esther 2, I see a number of agents, both human and natural, that were vital to her purification process. And as I think about these, I think about the agents that God uses in our lives to produce purity. The first agent that God uses to produce purity is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. When I read about Uncle Mordecai's role in Esther's story, it makes me think of the role of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit knows who you really are? He knows who you really are. Mordecai was the only one who knew all about Esther's background. He was the only one who knew she was an orphan. He was the only one who knew that she was a Jew in Persia, a daughter of captivity. As an orphan, she would have been the object of people's pity. As a Jewish captive, she would have been the object of people's scorn. But there was something else that Mordecai knew about Esther. What he knew about Esther is that there was royalty inside of her. What he knew about Esther was that she had descended from the royal line of Saul, Israel's first king. Mordecai knew something about Esther that no one else knew. He knew that she was made for more than people's pity or people's scorn. He knew that she was made to sit beside a king. Mordecai was determined to see her become everything that she had been born to be. And beloved, that's just like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows who you really are. The Holy Spirit knows that there's more to you than what your present circumstances would suggest. He knows that there is royalty inside of you. What the Holy Spirit knows about you is that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. What the Holy Spirit knows about you is that you were not born to be an object of people's pity or people's scorn, but you were born to have dominion over all the works of His hands. What the Holy Spirit knows about you is that you were made to be on top of it all, not underneath it all. You were made to sit beside a king and to rule and to reign with him forever. And the Holy Spirit is determined to see you become who you were truly born to be. He knows who you really are, and the Holy Spirit is your partner in the purification process. Mordecai understood the ways of the kingdom. He helped Esther navigate her way through all the contamination of Babylon to get her next to the king. And that's just like the Holy Spirit. He's our partner in purification. His job is to help you and me to navigate through all the contamination of this world in order to get us next to our king. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Cooperate with him, submit to him, yield to him, obey him. Another agent that I find in purification is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. It said that Esther had to be purified for 6 months with the oil of myrrh. The oil of myrrh speaks to me about the blood of Jesus. Myrrh was a spice that was obtained by piercing a branch. And the sap would flow out of the branch and it would be collected. Jesus was the branch from the root of Jesse, and he was wounded and he was pierced, and his blood flowed freely for us. Myrrh was used for purification, just as his blood cleanses us from every sin. Beloved, there is nothing you have done, there is no sin that you have committed that is beyond the blood of Jesus to forgive and to cleanse. We first receive that cleansing the moment that we come to Him and invite Him into our heart. He washes us. And then the book of Hebrews says that that blood of Jesus, it says that it ever sits in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenly place, making intercession for us, so that every time we blow it, every time that we stumble and fall, every time that we fail, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The second agent in our purification is the blood of Jesus. A third agent in our purification is the Word of God. The Word of God. It says that Hegai gave Esther special food. Hegai gave Esther food that she would have never otherwise been able to access. Hegai gave her food that promoted a healthy body. Hegai gave her food that promoted a healthy complexion, good for the skin, good for the hair, good for the nails, good for the breath. He gave her special food. And beloved, this book, this Word of God, it is the special food that purifies us. It is the special food that transforms us. The Word of God, it cleanses our mind, it washes us, and it changes us. It changes our character. Do you know what? I absolutely believe that reading this book and understanding it can actually make you smarter. I believe it's true. If you want to know how you create that atmosphere around your life of separation from the contamination of the world, the way you create that atmosphere is by going to His Word every day. It's by reading its word, by receiving it, by studying His word. Listen, I know it's hard. I know it's a challenge. I grew up in the church. My first Bible when I was 8 years old was old King James English. I'm sure I hardly understood a word that I read. And if you open the Bible and it's difficult and it's foreign and it's a challenge for you, first of all, ask God to help you. Before you start reading, pray and say, Holy Spirit, help me understand. Give me special food today. Help me understand what it is I'm reading. And the more that you work away at it, and the more that you practice, the more you'll find that your soul craves the pure milk of the Word of God till you can't stand to live a day without it. His Word is special food. A fourth agent in our purification is prophetic and apostolic ministries and the fivefold ministries of the church. Hegai, the king's servant, had the role of preparing the bride and presenting her to the king. And that is the role of apostolic and prophetic and fivefold ministries of the church. The role of God's ministers is to prepare you and to get you ready to present to Him. Paul, this is what he talks about. This is what he means in 2 Corinthians 11:2 that we already read. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I have betrothed you to one husband, to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. Paul said his job as an apostolic minister of God was to lead people through the purification process so that they were ready to present it. John the Baptist in John 3:29 says his role was the same thing. His role as the best man was to present the bride to Jesus Christ, pure and ready to go. And a fifth agent that God uses in our purification is the family of God. The family of God. Seven maids were assigned to Esther to help her through the process of purification. This speaks of the perfecting ministries of the church. The family of God helps us in the purification process by encouraging us, by providing accountability, by praying for us when we're struggling. It's that brother or that sister that we pick up the phone and call when we're having a hard time, when we're having a difficulty, when we're struggling. It's that person we call and they encourage us and they pray for us and they help keep us moving and going forward. The family of God is an important part of our process of purification. Beloved, listen to me. You can never become everything that God wants you to become outside of the family of His believers. You need to be part of a local church. The atmosphere that produces purity. The attitude that produces purity. The agents that produce purity. What would happen? I asked the question earlier, what would happen if for 12 months we focused like Esther did on nothing else but pleasing our king? Here's what would happen. In Esther 2:17 and 18, it says, the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval. It's good to be the king, but if you can't be the king, the next best thing is to win his favor and approval. If we would focus on nothing else but pleasing him, we'd win his favor and approval. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet. He proclaimed a holiday throughout all the provinces, and he distributed gifts with royal liberality. Here's what would happen if you and I, if we focused on nothing else but pleasing him for the next 12 months, here's what would happen. We would catch his attention. We would captivate his heart. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere of our life would become one big banquet. It would become one big hallelujah party. There would be an atmosphere of joy in our life, in our home. There would be an atmosphere of joy and celebration in our church. He declared a holiday. Scholars believe that means two things. Number one, that he forgave tax debt all across the empire. That's a good one right there. And the second one is that he set prisoners free. That's what it means by he declared a holiday. He forgave tax debt all across the empire, and he set prisoners free. And he gave gifts with royal liberality. How many of you could use a little royal liberality in your life right now? I can tell you what, phase two could use some royal liberality right now. And this little orphan Jewish girl, daughter of captivity in Persia, ended up sitting on the throne next to the king, and at the end of the book of Esther, what was given to her was the authority to write all the laws in the land. How many of you would like the authority of the kingdom of heaven in this place so we could say how it's going to be in Greenwich? Here's how it's going to be in Greenwich. People aren't going to resist the gospel anymore. They're going to receive the gospel. How many of you would like authority from the king to say how it's going to be in Fairfield County, to say how it's going to be in Westchester and Putnam County, to say how it's going to be in New York City, that righteousness is going to rain down like a flood and run like a river through this place? That's what would happen if we spent 12 months and focused on nothing else but pleasing him. Now, when will this wedding be? Pastor Nick, you can come and help me. When will this wedding be? Everybody wants to know, when is the end coming? The disciples wanted to know, and people still want to know today. When is the end coming? Denise and I, over the holidays, had a group of friends in. We've been making friends with the neighbors that live here in the area, and particularly families that our kids go to school with. And so, not church-going folks, we invited them in over the holidays for coffee and for dessert. And sitting around the table, they started the conversation, and they started talking about the movie 2012. They started talking about the end of the world and what was going to happen. And honestly, they were so gloomy, they were depressing me. I said, let's talk about Jesus. Beloved, listen to me. The Mayan Indians did not know when the end of the world is going to be. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Not even to the Son is it given to know, but only to the Father. But I think Esther 2:17 gives us a clue about when the wedding is going to be. Do you want to know when it's going to be? The wedding is going to be the moment the king finds his love match. The wedding is going to be the moment the king finds the one who captivates his heart. When the king saw Esther with the grace of God adorned not in jewels and veils and perfumes, when he saw her adorned in the grace of God, he had to look no further. The search stopped then and there, and he instantly made her queen. I can tell you when the wedding is going to be. The wedding is going to be the moment Jesus finds a bride who is compatible with him. The moment he finds a bride who loves what he loves and who loathes what he loathes. I can tell you exactly when the wedding is going to be. It's going to be the moment he can say, the bride has made herself ready. So let's get ready for the wedding. Come on and stand together with me. Come on, worship Jesus in this place. Come on, worship Jesus in this place. Would you lift up your hands? Lift up your voices. Worship Jesus in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands and just thank him. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 It's a little chorus we sing around here. It says, amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Come on, if you know it, sing it together with us. Joy to honor. Come on, sing amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor in all I do. Come on, let's sing that refrain. You are my King, Jesus. Lift up your voice and sing it with us. Oh, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King. Oh, that's beautiful. Lift up your voices and sing. You, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord Jesus. You, come on, lift up your voices. Let's sing to our King today, Jesus. You are my King. Jesus, you are. Sing amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I lift up your hands all over this place. Lift up your hands all over this place. Come on, just worship the Lord with me for one moment. Come on, let's offer him the fruit of our lips. Come on, just worship him. Come on, just love on him for 1 minute. Just love on him for 1 minute. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The grace of God is resting on you now. The grace of God is resting on you now. The grace of God is resting on you now. Bow your heads together with me if you would, please. Beloved, just before we close this service, I wonder if there's anybody here and you've never taken that first step towards purity. That first step is inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. That first step is to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to wash you with the blood He shed on Calvary. We had people in all of our services. Last night at 5:30, this morning at 8:30, at 10 o'clock, we had people in every service who took that first step. And I'm wondering if there's somebody here today, you've never taken that first step. While heads are bowed, you want to take it by simply reaching out a hand, lifting it high to the Lord. If you're here and you want to take that first step today, while heads are bowed, lift your hand high. Lift your hand high in the air. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody else, you want to take that first step today, lift your hand high in the air. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Somebody else, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, everybody, lift up your hands all over this place. Everyone, lift up your hands with us. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I want you all to help me out. We're going to help some people take that first step today. We're going to, Mordecai is coming to put us in the hands of Haggai and to start that process of purification. Right now, some people are entering the court of the king. Everyone, lift your hands to the Lord, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Repeat after me, if you would. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for giving yourself for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Seal me. Jesus, I invite you now to be my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give some big praise to the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, sing that chorus again. You are my King, Jesus. Are my King, Jesus, you are my King. Come on and lift your voice to the Lord. You are my King, Jesus, you. Come on, lift up your voices. You are my King. Oh, Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my... Sing Amazing Love one more time. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Lift your hands one more time. Lift your hands one more time. Now, beloved, Jesus has called us to be a pure bride. And all He asks is that we cooperate with the process. All He asks is that we humble ourselves, that we yield ourselves, that we obey. Grace is on you. The cry of your heart is simply, Lord, I want to please you. Every day I want to please you. I want you to lift your hands to Him. I want you to lift your face to Him. I want you to lift your voice to Him. And I want you to just tell Him from your own heart right now, Jesus, I want to please you. I want to please you. Every day I want to please you. I cooperate. I yield. I give in. Uncle, I submit. The things you ask me to lay down, I'm going to lay down. The things you ask me to clean up, I'm going to clean up. The things you ask me to let go of, I'm going to let go of. Lord, I submit, I humble myself. I want to please you. God, right now in Jesus' name, hear the cry of every heart in this place, Lord. Our desire is to please the heart of our King. Father, make us a pure bride. Let a cleansing wave, let a tsunami of the blood of Jesus wash over this people, Lord God. Cleanse us, purify us, Lord God. Make us ready. Make us ready for the wedding. I ask in Jesus' name. Take the hand of the person next to you. We're going to dismiss in prayer now. If you want personal prayer, as soon as we have dismiss the service, our friends will be right here to pray with you and minister to you personally. Remember, Shoes for Haiti this week, Wednesday night, diagnosis and prescription night. Come, and we're going to ask the Lord to heal some bodies in this place. Let's give thanks. Father, thank you now for this time in your presence. As we go our own way, I pray the cloud of your presence would envelop us. I pray your protection would surround us. I pray your provision would accompany us. I pray your providence would lead us, and I pray your peace would encircle us until we come together again rejoicing. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great Sunday.